Today's passage will be Genesis chapter 40. If you're not a member at East Jordan Church, it might look to you like we took the month of February off. I can assure you that we did not. We had several sermons regarding Joseph and Judah, but those sermons were heavily sexual in nature, and so we chose to make them members-only content. If you are not a member and you'd like to make those messages appear, set up an account for yourself and go to the courses so that you can start the membership process. This week, we will be talking more about Joseph. Joseph, of course, will be the central focus for the remainder of the book of Genesis. We've mentioned before that the book of Genesis serves as introductory material to the books of the law, those being Exodus through Deuteronomy. And those books describe the Hebrew departure from their Egyptian slavery. It is at this point that the slavery in Egypt starts to come into focus. When we last left Joseph, he had been sold into slavery to Ishmaelites, who in turn handed him over to the Egyptians. While serving in Egypt, he was falsely accused and imprisoned, so now we find him sitting in an Egyptian jail. This week, he will use his peculiar gifts to interpret the dreams of two jailed servants of Pharaoh and will set the stage for upcoming stories. Today's passage will also give us an opportunity to talk about dreams as communications from God, and the failures of the cupbearer and the baker will serve as examples to us of some common human errors. Perhaps in studying them, we will be goaded to do a little better ourselves. The passage is Genesis chapter 40, and now would be a good time to pause and read it if you haven't. So the first four verses of the chapter are fairly straightforward. In them we find that two of Pharaoh's officials, the cupbearer and the baker, have been imprisoned in the same place as Joseph. We don't have any particular reason as to why, except to say that Pharaoh was angry with them. Joseph, whom we know from the last chapter has been put in charge of operations at the prison, was appointed to attend to these servants. It is in verses 5 through 8 that the story gets moving. Herein we read that the cupbearer and the baker each have a troubling dream, and Joseph, noticing that they are troubled, asks what the trouble is. The cupbearer and the baker say, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." Now that is an interesting thing to say, because it carries with it the idea that dreams have a definite meaning that can be understood if only that meaning can be unlocked by an interpreter, and they assume this. Now, this is the first time that we've seen this idea clearly in the Bible. Previously, we have had people see dreams and visions and derive meaning from them, but this is the first time that we've had a dream that required an interpretation. I think this circumstance leads us to some natural questions about dreams, like, what are dreams anyway? Have you ever stopped to consider how strange it is that you see pictures and hear sounds that aren't really there when you're sleeping? If you really think about it, sleep is strange enough as it is. When you get right down to it, no one really knows why it is that people ought to lie down and become unconscious for 8 hours every night. It seems to me that sleep confounds the evolutionist. Being unconscious for long periods of time is a pretty big weakness, not a strength, and we would expect that if survival of the fittest determines which creatures are genetically superior and pass their genes on to the next generation, then humans who go unconscious for one-third of the time would have been eliminated from the gene pool by aggressive animals or less sleepy warriors thousands of years ago. I sometimes wonder if God created sleep so that we would have a pointed reminder of death. Death and sleep are often correlated in the scriptures, and perhaps God gave us sleep just so that he could give us that metaphor. And it is a good reminder, no matter how hard you fight it, you will at some point soon fall asleep. Likewise, you will at some point soon die. Now, the fact that we don't fully understand sleep is not to say that sleep has no benefits. Dreaming evidently is one of those benefits. It has been shown that people who are awakened and not allowed to dream display a range of mental, psychological, and emotional issues. Of course, whether or not that's because they aren't dreaming or because they've been interrupted in their sleep is difficult to say. So who knows? Perhaps dreaming is the reason for sleep altogether. Now, everyone dreams, but many people awake without remembering what they dreamed. I personally remember my dreams quite often and generally find dreams to be useful. Often I've found dreams to test my mettle. I'll dream that I'm in a certain situation that would likely never occur in real life, but being in that situation shows me how I would react. Information like that can be useful in spiritual introspection. I've also found solutions to problems in dreams. One day I woke from a dream in which I learned to tie a necktie. I hadn't been able to tie one when I went to sleep, but have been able to do so ever since. But perhaps the real ultimate purpose of dreams is for a direct line of communication from God, and why not? Maybe we go to sleep every night just so that God can give us subtle directions and communications while we're out. Now, as with any time that I talk about communications from God, I want to emphasize that we should be very careful about putting words in God's mouth. And in interpreting any message, we ought to be considerate of the more clear evidence of God's designs. God has already revealed to us truth in His scriptures, and those scriptures are significantly more clear than dreams. So we should never take something from a dream that might contradict the Word of God and declare it to be His message. At the same time, we should recognize that while some dreams are certainly messages from God, it's very possible that the overwhelming majority of dreams are not. So we should only begin ascribing meanings to dreams if we see their meaning with some high degree of clarity. The point is that we should be very cautious before we ascribe dreams to God. At the same time, we should not be so cautious that we neuter God of His power to communicate through dreams. God communicates with people in dreams and visions throughout the Bible. And Peter says in Acts chapter 2 that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit would result in prophetic dreams and visions. And prophecies, which often come by visions, are a definite gift in the New Testament church. Now some say that the gift of prophetic dreaming was confined to the New Testament period and is no more, but I disagree with that on the grounds that I myself have, on several occasions, had dreams which enabled me to accurately predict major life events which there was no way for me to otherwise foresee. I would give you examples, but those examples would include stories about other people that they would probably not want published on the internet, so I'll ask you to take my word for it. Now I, even with the experiences that I've had, am still hesitant to say with certainty that the messages I've received and the predictions I've made were direct revelations from God. I believe that they were, but perhaps they were simply surprising coincidences. After all, when one dreams every night, he's bound to hit the nail on the head every now and then, perhaps even in uncannily accurate ways. And I've certainly had more dreams about things that don't predict the future than I have had about things that do. Then again, most of those dreams don't result in me coming up with a prediction that works. But perhaps my dreams are not coincidences, and not revelations either. Perhaps I'm just more prescient than I think I am, and somewhere in the back of my mind I read people and situations better than I expect I do. Maybe my own cognitive ability to understand the direction of society is simply best expressed when my conscious mind is out of the way. Point being that it doesn't have to be a message from God for you to guess what's going to happen next. But my personal experiences aside, the point is that we should not quench the Spirit. We should be willing to listen with an open mind and see if God is speaking in a dream. But at the same time, we should be very cautious before we abuse the name of God by using it to endorse every crazy notion we derive from some dream. In any case, if we do make a prediction from a dream, it ought to prove itself. And if the dreams don't prove themselves when the predictions are made, they aren't prophetic. Even if we do begin accepting dreams as messages from God, we should bear in mind that the interpretation of dreams is a very difficult thing, and it can only be done by the power of God. We should not in any case try in our own efforts to invent interpretations that don't follow. And as in all cases, the Word of God is expressed in the Scriptures, and that should be our ultimate authority. Our dreams should be, at best, a distant second. Of course, Joseph, we know, has been given a special gift from God for interpreting dreams, and he himself has had dreams of some importance. So Joseph, in verse 8, gives glory to God for this gift and asks the servants to tell him their dreams. In verses 9 through 15, we will hear the dream of the cupbearer and its meaning. In verses 16 through 19, we will hear the dream of the baker. The story will conclude in verses 20 through 23 by telling us how these dreams came to fruition. Now, the cupbearer dreams about three branches of grapes, which he squeezes to make wine, and in turn, he gives this wine to Pharaoh. Joseph tells the cupbearer that the branches are 3 days, and that in 3 days he will be released from the prison and returned to Pharaoh's service. In verses 14 through 15, Joseph relates the unjust story of how he came to be in the prison, and he asks the cupbearer to remember him when he is returned to Pharaoh's service. Now, the baker's story is a little more comical, because in verse 16 we read that the baker tells his dream because he sees that the outcome was favorable for the cupbearer. He's looking for a good word from Joseph. Now, I always think that's pretty silly. If the cupbearer wants to know what his dream means, but he also wants the dream to mean something good for him, ultimately his desire to hear something good wins out, because he only tells the dream after he thinks he's going to get a good word. Ultimately, he doesn't really want to know what the dream means at all. Of course, the problem with that is that he doesn't really want to hear the truth. In a way, the cupbearer demonstrates the thought process of many people still living today. He's like many churchgoers who have itching ears to hear only what satisfies them. They want the Bible to teach them what is culturally comfortable, and so they try to conform the Bible to themselves instead of conforming themselves to the Bible. It has been said that you know you serve an idol when you mold your God into your own image instead of molding your image into God's. So I wonder, listening to me today, are you looking for truth? Do you want me to really tell you what these scriptures mean? Or are you like the cupbearer, who is looking to hear something that pleases him, whether the dream has any real meaning or not? The cupbearer is also like many political actors in the world today, who decide on an ideal and set themselves to having it, whether it is actually practical or not. The feminist who wants to be independent comes to mind. She has decided that she wants to go out and work like a man, and even when it causes her strife in her marriage and trouble for everyone, she's still obstinate, because she's more interested in conforming reality to her preconceived ideals of freedom than she is in conforming her ideals to reality. The so-called transgender is also like this. He wants to ignore the reality of his Y chromosome and try to conform reality to a falsehood because it suits his fancy. I also think of the atheist. He's decided in his heart that there is no God, and he likes it that way because he can live with whatever morals he wants. As a result, it doesn't matter how much evidence you show him that the scriptures are true. He's still interested in conforming reality to his ideals, rather than conforming ideals to his reality. You know, there are people out there who will tell you that the Bible is not the Word of God, and that it's just some irrelevant old book but it looks pretty relevant to me. We live in a society full of people today who come from all walks of life and all ideologies, who would rather hear what they want to hear and try to ignore the inconvenient facts than hear what is true and do what is actually in their best interest and the best interest of society. People come to problems with preconceived notions and confirmation biases, and they always want to be right, they always want things to work out in their favor, and they are not very willing to change. But the scriptures demand humility from us, that we recognize that we are often wrong, and that our ideas often are not right, and that we must change ourselves to conform to truth rather than pridefully trying to force truth to conform to us. So the cupbearer is like that. When he hears that Joseph is handing out good omens, he decides to go and get one. Ironically, it doesn't turn out so well for him. His dream is surprisingly similar to that of the cupbearer. In the baker's dream, we have three baskets of bread stacked on his head, and the birds, rather than Pharaoh, are eating the bread. The interpretation in this case is that in 3 days, he will be executed by hanging from his head, and his corpse will be eaten by the birds. So verses 20 through 23 tell us the outcome. Joseph's predictions are uncannily accurate. Who would have expected that one of the two prisoners would go free and the other would be executed? And who would have been able to guess which was which, not knowing the details of the cases? Yet on the third day, exactly the day that Joseph picked, the cupbearer was restored to his position and the baker was hanged. You know, we talked a lot about how the baker represents a certain imperfection of the human mind, in that people confirm their ideological biases. But the cupbearer represents another flaw that is common in people. He forgets his friend. Remember, Joseph had begged the cupbearer to remember him when he was back in Pharaoh's service, so that Joseph could be removed from the prison. But the cupbearer, at least for now, doesn't remember. You know, sometimes we have the same failure. We forget our friends, and we become so engrossed in our own projects that we don't do anything to help the people who need us. It's very easy to ignore injustice and suffering in the world and the community around us when it is not our own suffering and injustice. But just as we hate to be forgotten, so we should hate to forget. So let us learn a lesson from the cupbearer and try to remember those who need us. So then, this week, Joseph's unfortunate circumstances have not gotten much better, but the seed has been planted that will ultimately raise him up from the prison. In this story, we've also had an opportunity to talk about dreams and their meanings as communications from God, and also to note the all-too-common human errors of neglect and confirmation bias. Next week, we will discuss more about Joseph and his rise from the prison.
For those of you who might be listening to this message away from your computer and are looking for more like it, you can find us at eastjordan.church.